I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld the rain from you, when there were yet 3 months of the harvest. I would send rain on one city, and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew, your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locusts devoured, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword and carried away your horses. And I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought and makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name.
Good morning. Join me in a word of prayer of thanksgiving for the gift of the Spirit and what he's doing in us this morning. Heavenly Father, you're a good gift giver. You give us your Son, Jesus Christ, and you give us your Spirit. And as we were singing this morning about how your mercy is more, and as Pastor Joe led us in prayer together, Lord, it was clear that you're working. As we turn to a time of instruction in your word, we ask you to continue that work. Form our minds and our affections unto Christ. Amen. I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. I gave you lack of bread in all your places. I withheld rain from you. I struck you with blight and mildew. I sent among you a pestilence. I killed your young men with the sword. I made your bodies rot under your nostrils. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. We don't send these verses on greeting cards. This is rough stuff. So far in the book of Amos, our author, the prophet Amos, has been portraying for us God. And he's been portraying God like a roaring lion. And we've read this for 3 chapters so far. God is like a lion that you can listen to and live or ignore and die. This is God. And now in chapter 4 of Amos, Amos gives us a very fascinating view of history. And in this 4th chapter that Pastor Joe just read for us, we could say this. Amos gives us access into the logic of history. Think about that phrase I just used, the logic of history. So we could put this phrase another way in the form of a question. And let me put the question to us this morning as we begin our time in the text. Does history have meaning? Does the past have meaning? So we're going to do a pop quiz to begin our time together. And I want us to consider who would say something like this. So I'm going to share several sentences, Each sentence is a different way to think of the meaning of history. And I want you to articulate who you think would say something like that. History is the story of the strong surviving. I heard it. Yeah, and who's the famous one? Darwin. Good. History is the story of class oppression. Good. History is the story of man seeking sexual fulfillment. Good. We paid attention in 11th grade. This one might be trickier. History is the story of God's inscrutable will. This would be Islam, Muhammad. History is the story of good and evil forces forever in constant conflict. Star Wars. Our last one. History is the story of God bringing glory to himself by redeeming a people for himself. In our text today, Amos gives us 5 verses of history and 2 verses of future to make 3 claims clear for you and I. Claim number 1, God does not share his power in history. God does not share his power in history. Claim number 2, God uses his power to draw people to himself. God uses his power, the power that he does not share, to draw a people to himself. Claim number 3, God is coming to correct misunderstandings. God does not share his power in history. God uses his power to draw people to himself. God is coming, and he will correct all false understanding. If we boil this down, we could say this: the purpose of history is for people to seek God before he comes to judge the world. The purpose of history is for people to seek God before he comes to judge the world. We'll think of our first claim here. Claim number 1, God does not share his power in history. As Pastor Joe read for us from verse 6, specifically to verse 11 in our text, who is doing everything in the text? Who does everything that Pastor Joe read for us? God is. Did you see this repeated word? I gave you cleanness of teeth. I also withheld rain from you. I would send rain on one city. I struck you with blight and mildew. I sent among you a pestilence. I killed your young men. I made your stench go up into your nose. I overthrew some of you. I will do this. I will do this to you. 10 times, I. 10 times, God creates clarity of who's in control, who's in charge. Whether famine or drought, crop failure or slaughter, the utter destruction of a city, who's claiming agency in our text? There's a story in 1 Kings chapter 20 of a conflict between Israel and the Syrians. And there's this line in chapter 20. In verse 27 of chapter 20, the Syrians appear to be saying something like this: Israel's God is the God of the hills, but not the God of the valleys. So we will wage our war in the valleys because God's not there. Thus says the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is a God of the hills, but he is not a God of the valleys, therefore I will give all this great multitude into your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. In the ancient world, whether you were Egyptian or Canaanite or Greek or Roman, you had a pantheon, a multiplicity of gods. You had the god of rain, you had the god of fertility, you had the god of earth and of sun, the god of war, the god of love. This is not how God revealed himself to the Israelites. Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? The theology of the Egyptians, the Romans, the Greeks, the Canaanites, God puts a hard nope. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. This is the God of the Bible. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. It's a Christian obedience practice to give out of our finances and our time to serve in our local church. Is that because God needs our money? No. The world and its fullness are mine. In all the acts of creation, in all the events of history, God alone is sovereign and supreme. We do realize there's mystery in this. We recognize that there are things that elude our comprehension in this. The book of James says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. God cannot be tempted with evil. God is separate from evil. He's distinct from evil. He cannot be meshed with evil. And he himself tempts no one. The book of 1 John says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Would you have light to see? You must be in God for that. And yet we see some pretty dark things in Amos 4, don't we? I withheld rain from you. I struck you with blight and mildew. I sent you pestilence. I killed your young men. Why would a good God do this? A God who can't be tempted with evil, a God in whom there is light and in him is no darkness at all. Why is history filled with the blood of millions? ¥8,000 civilians are dead in Ukraine this morning. Perhaps 200,000 Russian troops are dead in Ukraine this morning. Perhaps 50,000 people in Turkey are dead this morning. Perhaps close to 8,000 in Syria are dead this morning. Almost 9,000 people died last month in the United States from Alzheimer's. Close to 50,000 people died last month in the United States from heart disease. Roughly 250,000 people died last month in the United States just because people die. You did not return. You did not return to me. You did not return. You did not return to me. God is the sovereign power over history, and God uses his power to draw people to himself. God uses his power to draw people to himself. What is the purpose of God's work in history here in Amos? We see it inferred. I gave you cleanness of teeth. That's code for famine. There's no food on your teeth. I gave you cleanness of teeth, yet you didn't return. I withheld your rain, yet you didn't return. I struck you with blight and mildew, yet you did not return. I sent among you a pestilence, yet you did not return. I overthrew some of you, yet you did not return. If we look at the whole storyline of the Bible, the movement of history from Genesis to Revelation, the first book of the Bible, the last book, the movement of history is the movement of God creating a people for himself. Adam and Eve in the garden to image God. Enoch taken up because he walked with God. Noah is preserved because he is a righteous man who feared the Lord. Abraham is called because God plans to bless the world through Abraham. Israel is called out of Egypt in order to be God's firstborn son. David is promised an eternal kingdom where God will be like a father to the Davidic king. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Since the beginning of time, God has been making a people for himself that would be to the praise of his glory. He created the world for this purpose. He rescued Noah for this purpose. He called Abraham for this purpose. He rescued Israel out of Egypt for this purpose. He appointed David as king for this purpose. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, for this purpose. But in this history, do people want to belong to God? I made the world. I save Noah. I call Abraham. I rescue Israel. I appoint David. I send Jesus. Do we want any of that? Israel, in chapter 4 of Amos, is doing religious stuff. That's where we left off last week. If you look at verses 4 and 5 in Amos 4, you see all this religious stuff going on. Come to Bethel and transgress. Come to Gilgal, multiply your transgressions. Those are where churches are in Israel. Bethel and Gilgal were places of worship. Bring your sacrifice every morning, your tithe every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving of that which is leavened. Proclaim freewill offerings. Publish them. Israel is doing all this religious stuff. They're saying their beads, so to speak. But where's their heart? Where's their heart in verse 5? What is it that they love? What is it that they desire? They just love doing their stuff. For so you love to do. We love the motions. We love to proclaim what we are doing to be holy. We love to proclaim what we can do for God. Proclaim your free will offerings, publish them, for so you love to do. Israel's heart is infatuated in love. In fact, not with God, but with their own glory. What does God do? God is the God of exclusive power in human history, and God uses his power to draw people to himself, to true worship. Israel, you love to go through these motions, but here's what I'm going to do. Cleanness of teeth, come back to me. Lack of bread, come back to me. I'm going to take away your rain, come back to me. I'm going to take away your fig trees, come back to me. I'm going to take away your youth, come back to me. I'm going to take away your horses, come back to me. I'm going to take away whole cities, come back to me. The message of the Bible is that the stuff that God gives us is often good stuff. Houses are good things. Cars are good things. Families are good things. But none of them are ultimate things. God did not create the world so that you could pack your life with stuff. God created the world so that you would know him. God created the world so that I would know him. The universe does not revolve around people. The universe does not revolve around the things people like. The universe revolves around the creator of the universe. The universe revolves around the one who brought the universe into existence. And what God is simply saying here is that God is willing to take away our stuff to get us to seek him. God is willing to strip us bare of everything so that we could find what true living is. This didn't just happen to Israel. God will strip everyone of everything. You're getting older today. I can see it. Every day, God takes away one more day of your youth. Your cartilage is growing thin today, I know it. You're a little bit closer to arthritis. God is taking away every day your health. We get sick, we get old, we get cancer, we have a miscarriage, we go bankrupt. Who's in control of this place? As Christians, we see all of these events with very different eyes than the world. We don't look at the world and see basically the story of class oppression. We don't look at the world and basically see the futility of sexual pleasure that everyone's pursuing. We don't look at the world and basically see the story of the strong surviving. We don't look at the world and basically see an eternal struggle between good and evil. We don't look at the world and think there's an inscrutable deity that we cannot penetrate. No, as Christians, we look at the history of the world and we look at the events in our life, every single one. And we recognize that if we're Christians and our identity is hidden in Christ, God's not angry with us who are in Christ. God's changing us. God's making us more into the likeness of His Son. God is freeing us from loving a world that will pass away so that we can love a Creator who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And although it's painful, it will be good. God is putting into His people a heart that says, I consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. That is not a truth that you have to muster up belief in your own power. That is a truth that God, as you come to Him in Jesus Christ, God will give you that confidence. Because every moment of your life, He's in control of. And if you're not in that place today, where you can see through the sufferings, cling to Christ. God is faithful. We have thousands of years of human history that prove the faithfulness of God to His people. This is not a blind hope. If you cannot see the glory that's going to be revealed to us this morning, go to Christ. Call out to Him. Go to another person sitting here. God has given us means to the end. This is our lifelong journey. We are all headed for the moment when everything's taken away. Let's live in this moment well. Those are two claims. God is in control of human history, and God is using all of history to draw people to Himself. Now our last point. Notice that in verse 11, God does not make a full end to Israel in this text. This is important. Read verse 11 closely. I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, that's bad. That's a picture of complete destruction. But if you remember the story, there are small towns that were preserved in this overthrowing. Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed, but there were small neighboring towns that were preserved. Back to verse 11, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning. Do you see that? You were plucked out of the burning. Christian, let's not be confused about who's in control of the world. The world has one author. The world has one sovereign guide. Don't be confused about the purpose of the world. God's using all of history to call people to Himself, and He will certainly succeed. That's what Jesus comes to do. Jesus comes to succeed where everyone else failed. But there's a plucking. In a world that doesn't seek God, in a world that does not return to God, in a world that loves its motions, God is plucking. This is then our final point. God is coming to correct misunderstandings. God is coming to correct misunderstandings. Keep this plucking in mind. Some will be saved. Verse 12 and 13. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Verse 12 points us to the past and says, I've done thus. Thus is what I've done. And so I'm going to do it. Verse 12, we look at the past and then we look at the future. This is how God has worked. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Now, prepare to meet your God. Most of us are more informed by Clint Eastwood than our Bibles. Right? That's all of us. That's me. So when we hear prepare to meet your God, I have a picture of Clint Eastwood, squinty-eyed, prepare to meet your maker. Is that anyone? No, I guess. You know your Bible's better. Never mind. This language, prepare to meet your God, is the language of the Sinai covenant. When God is on the mountaintop in fire and smoke and earthquake, and he says, or Exodus 19 says, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. They took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Prepare to meet your God is the language of the Sinai covenant. But in verse 12 and 13, God is not coming to make a covenant, is he? God is coming to enforce his covenant. That's been broken. This is the picture we get in verse 13. Verse 13 is wondrous. Verse 13 is intoxicating. In verse 13, we have seven names of God listed. It's fascinating. It's one sentence. For behold, he who forms the mountains, he who creates the wind, he who declares to man what is his thought, he who makes the morning darkness, he who treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, that's his name. He who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thoughts, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Five of these names out of the seven are word pictures. The first two are pictures of God's creative power. This week I was imagining being on the beach, and have you ever tried to bury someone in the sand of the ocean? And sometimes it's funny, but sometimes it's a friend you're actually annoyed with, right? And so what? But to bury people on the ocean, you take your hands and you stick them down in the sand. Pull it towards yourself, and there's too much sand to deal with it. It pours out of your fingers. And so you do it over again and over again, and you exercise this powerful agency over these little sand kernels, and we feel good about that, right? This is why we go to the beach. God forms the mountains. He takes his finger, his thumb and his pointer finger, and he reaches over. He puts one on California. He puts the other on Colorado. Rocky Mountains. Oh, that's good stuff. God forms the mountains. He creates the wind. He creates the wind. How many hurricanes have been in the news in the last 2, 3, 4, 5 years. I go to conferences sometime and I meet the seminary from New Orleans and they still talk about Hurricane Katrina. Why are those storms so big? It's because the one making them is bigger. God creates the wind. Those two pictures should leave us rapturous. The one who forms the mountains and who creates the winds, what does he do? He declares his thoughts to man. I'm going to tell you who made the mountains. I'm going to tell you who forms the wind. You are not blind guides. You are informed humans. You have understanding and knowledge that this world could not come from nothing. Even the Gentiles believe that. He tells to man what is his thoughts. God reveals. God creates. God reveals. Now these last two. If the first two are wonderful, these last two. Who makes the morning darkness? I'm not sure if that's a good thing or a bad thing. Is this the morning is turning into darkness? That sounds bad. Or is it the morning darkness, as in the first hint of dawn? I like that better. But he makes that change. Do you see how morning darkness is a change picture? He takes what is beyond the horizon. Quick question. Has anyone here turned the morning on? Has anyone here made the sun rise? And we know that's not really how it works. Has anyone here made the earth rotate? That's maybe a little easier for us. God makes the morning darkness. And he treads on the heights of the earth. He marches on the heights of the earth. He goes out for war. Not on your human roads, but on the tops of the mountains. But who is God going to war with? The one who formed the mountains, who creates the wind, who has revealed to man his counsel. Who's he trampling those mountains toward? Israel. That's what chapter 5 is all about. The one who controls history. The one who is calling a people for himself. He will come to correct all misunderstandings. The one who forms the mountains, who creates the wind, who declares to man his thoughts, who makes the morning darkness, who tramples the heights of the earth. The Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. This is where Amos leaves us. Amos cuts off his speech right here. He's preparing us for his next speech, which will be chapter 5 next week. Amos leaves us here. What do we do with this? What do we do with this understanding of God, that God controls human history, that God is drawing people to himself, and that God will come to correct all misunderstanding? What do we do with this understanding and knowledge? Four things. First of all, let us remember that God was patient with Israel. Notice from verse 6 through 11, the patience of God. God labored with Israel. I did this. Notice that long-sufferingness of God. God is patient. Why is the world so bad? Why isn't it getting better? Where is God? God's being patient. God's waiting for his people to return, to come to him. God is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. He's patient, not wishing any to perish, but all to reach repentance. The greatest moment in history is when a human being realizes they're a sinner before a holy God. And then they realize that Christ has provided a way for forgiveness of everything. Anything you've done. You can be forgiven. You can be given a new history. Yes, Andy Clare has a history that I can tell you about the things I've done. But when God comes to correct all misunderstandings, I have confidence that that's not the history he's going to bring up with me. Because he sent a substitute for my history. And he sent a substitute for your history. That anyone who believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting from sin, trusting in him, you can get a new history too. One that's perfect, without blemish. And when you meet God on the day of his war, he will look at that history. So first of all, we remember God's patience. Second of all, let us remember that God has already come to meet humanity. We know that God is coming in judgment and war, but let's not forget that God has already taken on flesh and dwelt among us. Let's not forget that God has touched us. God has healed our sickness. God has carried our disease. And all the afflictions that you and I now bear have been borne by God himself. All pain, all sorrow, all suffering has been carried by Christ. And so, as we suffer, we go to Christ. We go to Jesus. We pray to Jesus with our words. We love Jesus with our hearts. We follow Jesus with our obedience. We trust Jesus with our life and death. We remember that we're not our own, but are bought with a price. We remember God's patience. We remember that God has already come to us. Third of all, as we think about responding to Amos's passage, let's spend time in creation. Remember God's patience. Remember that God has already met us in the flesh, but go spend time in creation. God did not form the mountains and make the winds so that we could sit in cubicles all day. God formed the mountains and created the winds so that you could know something about him by experiencing creation. So get out of your house. Remember God's patience. Remember God has already come to meet us. Get into creation. And then lastly, remember that your story belongs to God. Remember that you belong to God. Remember that the events in your life are ordered and purposeful. Remember that you are not a cog in the wheel of a history. You are an image bearer of God that God created, and that if you've gone to Christ, God has redeemed. And now nothing can happen to you apart from your Father's good pleasure. This does not mean that our lives are easy, but it does mean that they're good. They're worth living. And there's nothing in creation that can separate you from that. Not height, not depth, not angels, not powers. Nothing in creation will separate you from belonging to God. So remember that. Pick up the New City Catechism in the back today if you haven't, and memorize the first question and answer. Christian, what is your only hope in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, both in life and in death, to God and to my Savior, Jesus Christ. History is not the survival of the strong. History is not the pursuit of sexual fulfillment. History is not governed by an inscrutable will of God. History is the work of God to make a people for himself in Christ Jesus. And whatever befalls us, whatever is stripped away from us, God's plan is working. God's winning. So whatever our circumstances may be, today, tomorrow, in the year to come, let us trust Christ and trust God for another day in his creation, in his story. Amen. At the end of a text, Father, where we may even now feel lost by the experience that we have to live in right now. What's been done to us and our bodies are real things that live with us now. What we've done to other people that we regret are real things with us now. It will take, Father, supernatural power for us to believe the promise that those who are in Christ are a new creation. Behold, the new has come, the old has passed away. As we live in this broken world, we pray that you'd be faithful to your promise, and that by your Spirit, we would cling to Christ. Make us ready for your coming, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.